My name's Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here. It's always a great pleasure to speak to you and to open God's Word with you. It's a little bit, sometimes it's terrifying, sometimes it's a challenge. This morning is one of them because of the subject matter that we have. And we are in our series, Hope in Exile, out of 1 Peter. And so this morning we are going to look at a subject about really being servants in exile. And so, you know, Peter has been talking to us in very practical terms about how we are to live our lives. And it's just been a very practical. Sometimes our theology, we tend to look at theology as being something that's over our head and above our head. But this is very practical stuff that you can really take home and you can think about and kind of apply to your life. And so, you know, this morning we just want to speak about what it means to be a servant in exile. What does that mean? Now, there is a word that pops up into your mind. It is the word slavery. We are not talking about this morning. The word that is used in our text this morning is servant or a bond servant. Slavery is a real issue. We are bearing the consequences in our country because of slavery and what we did. And it was sin then. It was sin back in Christ's day. And that's all we can really say about that this morning because we're really not talking about that. We're talking about our work. And so our work, you know, we are servants in our jobs. In fact, everybody, you know, probably knows what I do for a living by now. I'm a pilot and I bring ships in and out of the port. That's what I do. I am a servant of the ship. I do not work for the port of Morehead City. I do not work for the state of North Carolina. I work for the ship. The master, the owners, the operators of the ship entrust me with their vessel to bring the ship in and out of the state port of Morehead. And so I serve them. I serve the interest of the ship. And my job is not to worry about so much what everybody else wants, is to protect the ship and do a good job in that light. And so when we think about servanthood and what it means, it's good to understand that in Peter's day, a servant became a servant because of necessity. It wasn't that they were placed in bondage and put to work. It was because of economic issues. They may have been in severe poverty and just could not get out. It could have been that they had gotten into debt, and the debt was so overwhelming that they never could pay it. And so they had to indenture themselves as servants. It could have been that they were taken captive in a war. There's a war between countries, and the winner would take the best of the people and take them back to their land and put them in their government. Daniel is a great example of that. In the Old Testament, you know, Daniel was taken from Israel and he was taken to Babylon and he served in the king's court. And so I do think it's interesting that over one third of the people in Peter's day were servants. And so it is, you know, they were servants out of necessity, which makes them basically like us in a lot of ways, because what we do is we work for a living. That's what we do. And so this morning, if you will, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 25. If you don't have a Bible with you, it will come up on the screen behind me. And just follow along in the text, please. And we'll see what Peter says to us about working as servants in exile. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's a very very deep words that Peter is sharing with us this morning about what it means to suffer as a servant in exile. Remember, we are passing through this life. We are going from here to eternity. And we are an exile in a foreign land. Our home is not here. And so there is a way that Peter wants us to handle ourselves in our work that reflects the fact that we're passing through. Now, most of you in the room are probably a little bit older, and you have probably had jobs where you had good bosses and bad bosses. I mean, you have been treated well in some instances. You've been treated, you know, poorly by others. I mean, that is something that naturally happens when you go to work. You're not always going to have somebody that just, you know, loves all over you and just hugs your neck all the time and tells you you're doing good. And so that you can get some very bad bosses. And I think, you know, really, it's very interesting to me that even in our lives, that the trials of life and the stresses of life often reflect themselves in our work. It comes out mostly in our work. I mean, we go to work all day, we come home, and we are ill. And we're like a hard crab. I mean, we're ill. And we're just sitting there, oh, man, it's been a bad day. And so the trials of life are there. And why is that? I mean, why is it that our work is that way? Well, first of all, you need to go back to the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, God is speaking to Adam. And he says something to Adam. He says, look, because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And so, you know, God established work in the garden. He created all things. He spoke all things into being. He created man, and he took man, and he stuck him in the garden. And he says, your job is to tend the garden. And without sin and without brokenness, he had a green thumb. Everything Adam did probably came out roses. I mean, he was working. Everything was good until he fell. And then the curse was placed on the, not so much his work, but what it would bring to him. It's going to bring him the sweat of his brow. He's going to have to work hard to make things go. He was going to be in pain and misery because of his work. And so that is why we tend to see that in our jobs and in our day, sometimes work is just overwhelmingly discouraging to us. And so from that time on, Adam's descendants struggled. And so we struggle with our work. Now, what is Peter trying to say to us as a people as how we are to handle ourselves in light of the truth that our jobs often bring pain, misery, disappointment, all those things? What does Peter say to us in regards to this? Well, first of all, he says, if you are mistreated, then be respectful. If you are mistreated, you know, be respectful. Simply just treat people who have treated you wrong with the utmost respect. You know, if we only have to respect the people that like us, that would be very easy for us because they like us. And we say, okay, it's easy for me to respect somebody who treats me well, who, you know, who gives me love when I need it and who encourages me and tells me I'm doing a good job or any of those things. You know, one of the things that I don't want to hear as a captain say to me on the ship is, that was a terrible job, pilot. I mean, I never want to hear that. What I want to hear is, good job, pilot. I mean, that thrills me. I'm just like anybody else. And see, we all have a desire to be appreciated. We want people to appreciate the effort that we're making. I mean, we want somebody to say, that was good. You know, that was really good. And so we desire this. But when somebody speaks to us harshly or says, you know, something that really hurts, you know, to respect them can be almost, it's just very difficult because it's everything in us wants to rebel and wants to say, well, I'll show you. You can't talk to me like that. My daughter, Rebecca, has been dealing with this in her job lately. She got married in August and her husband live up in the High Point area. And she called the house about 2 weeks ago and I had just really started looking at this passage. And so I'm getting ready to walk out the door and go to work. And Sally has the phone up to her ear And Rebecca is going off. I mean, she is screaming. And Sally goes, well, let me turn this on the microphone so Daddy can hear. And I said, no, please don't. I don't want to hear what she's saying. I mean, she is going off. I said, don't turn it up any louder. My gosh, I can hear her outside. I mean, she is going off. And so anyway, I said, and the last thing she says to me as I am headed out the door, Dad, I am quitting my job. I am quitting my job. And so I told her, I said, Rebecca, look, I will talk to you this afternoon. I'm going to work. I will talk to you later. I can't talk to you now, Dad. I will call you when I can talk to you. I said, all right. So a couple of days later, she calls me on the phone. And I, the first thing I said to her, I said, Rebecca, you know, I'm your dad, but you're married now. And so I really can't tell you what to do anymore, but you're not quitting. I was like, yeah. I said, man, baby, I can't tell you what to do, but you're not going to quit. That ain't going to happen. Now, I said that to her because when I was a young man in high school, I wanted to quit a sport. It was my senior year of high school, and I wanted to quit. I was so discouraged, I didn't know what to do. And I walked home, told my dad, I said, Dad, I quit. And he says, no, you're not. No, you're not. You see it through to the end, and when it's over, it's over. And so he made me stay. He made me stay out there and continue to go to practice and playing games, and I really didn't want to do it. I really did not want to do it. But he would not let me quit. You know, if in your job, if there is sexual harassment, you turn them in and you quit. I mean, you just walk away. You say, nope, I'm out of here. You turn them in and you quit. That's what you're supposed to do. If somebody just yells at you at work, then you just have to grin and bear it. You know, Peter says, look, when somebody treats you with disrespect, you honor them. You show honor to them. I want to warn you about something that I think that I've learned over the years is that quitting can often be habitual. If your mindset is always going to be, if I don't like this, I'm going to quit, it will begin to be a pattern in your life. And young people, you need to understand this because it's easy to walk away. Sometimes it's very hard to stay. It's hard to stay and it's hard to serve and it's hard to do those things that God would have us do in a place where we feel neglected or we feel hurt. And so, first of all, hey man, if you're mistreated, you just stick it out and stay and you treat them with respect. You know, I simply told Rebecca, I said, Rebecca, look, you know, you've only got a couple more months before you move. They're getting ready to move. And I said, you've only got a couple more months. You know, I think the best thing for you to do is to just stick it out, hunker down, show them respect. And when you leave, you can hold your head up and you can say, I did the very best that I could do. I gave them my best, and then you're done. I said, I think that would please God more than just leaving them in anger and bitterness. And so that, you know, I think that is something that is just very practical stuff, guys. If you're in your job and somebody's treating you like a dog, you know, look at them and say, I'm going to give you my best until I move on. Give them your best. Secondly, he says, when you're mistreated, that we should be mindful of God. In 1 Peter 2:19, he says this, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Now, this term, being mindful of God, there's not a lot of agreement on what it really means. You know, some people, you know, might think it means simply, yeah, there's a God. I hope there's a God. It's, you know, you might think that. Or it might be, you know, because you're mad at your boss or because you're mad at what's going on, you say, you just wait. The worm is going to turn one of these days. If there's a God in heaven, you're going to get yours. And you see how that goes. I mean, we do that. Oh, yeah, you're going to get yours. You've given it to me. You're going to get yours. Is that what it means? Well, Vine's Bible Dictionary defines it like this. Mindful signifies a conscious, or perhaps here, a consciousness so controlled by the apprehension of God's presence that the person realizes that griefs are to be borne in accordance with his will. Now, what does that mean to us? It means that our suffering in work, the way that we suffer in our work, is in the realm of God's presence before his face. In other words, God is not distant to us. He is not outside of our suffering. He is in the suffering. He is there with us. And so we sit there and we go, okay, I'm going through a very difficult time here, but God is near me. Now, this can be very hard for us. And the reason it can be hard for us is because all of us want to put a face on our problems. You know, it's easy to look at somebody and say, you are the reason for my pain. You are the reason for my pain. You spoke to me at work and you have done this to me. And you have done, and it's always easier to put a face on our pain and to put a face on the sorrow that we have. That is easy for us. Peter is telling us to move our gaze from here on the horizontal plane to here vertically. He says, your pain is there. Yes, it is true. You are going to suffer as a servant in exile. You will suffer in that. But your focus should not be here. It should be up here. And keep your focus high. Colossians 3:2 says this, set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. And so, you know, our call as pilgrims through a weary land, our call as exiles, going from here to eternity is to keep our eyes up on God, because all the things that happen to us are inside of his will and inside of his providence. And so we can rest in that. Next, Peter tells us that we really should make sure that we suffer for the right reasons. You have to suffer for what is right. Listen to how it reads, verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it and endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Understand something here. How we work, the efforts that we make in our jobs, says a lot about us. I have been fired 3 times in my life, so I think I can speak on this pretty good. I think I understand what Peter's talking about, because I have been fired 3 times, and 1 time was by my own father. And I owned that one. I mean, that one was one that I could look at Dad and say, yep, I own that one. I think I understand why you fired me. So I understand that, look, you know, sometimes I did not work with all my heart. And I know that to be true. And so I've been fired 3 times in my life. But the effort that we make and the attitude that we express in our work says a lot to those who are around us. It really does. It speaks volumes. And so Peter simply is trying to tell you, look, if you do well and you suffer, this is a gracious thing to God. This is a gracious thing because you are doing well and you are working with your heart and you're involved in it and you're showing grace and you're striving hard and you suffer. That is a good thing. But if you're doing it, if you're suffering because of your sin, that is a foolish thing. And so how do we do this? I mean, it can be so hard for us. There are stresses that come to bear in our lives. There are stresses that make us sometimes not be very good stewards at all with the work we do. I was at Braxton and Meredith's community group the other night. We oversee their group, and Braxton came in late. He'd been at basketball practice. The boy was toast. I mean, he was toast. He was just sat on the floor and he just talked about how tired. He said, I'm putting in 50, 60, 70 hour weeks. I come home late. I go to bed late. I get up early. I go. That is stress. That is stress that works itself out in how he even interacts, even in class during the day with his kids. And so it is a very, those things bring pain to us at times, and it affects how we live. So how do we deal with this? What do we do with this? Well, Paul in Colossians 3:17 says this, and whatever you do in word and deed, do everything, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. You want to be able to make sure that you're suffering for the right reasons, do everything in word and deed in the name of Jesus. And you say, Lord, I want to honor you in what I'm doing. I want to honor you with my efforts. I want to honor you with my work. I want to make sure that I give 100% when I can. And so Peter says, look, man, make sure that you're not suffering because you're a jerk. I mean, there's a good reason when you're a jerk to suffer, because you're a jerk and nobody wants to work with you. So Peter says, look, make sure that you're suffering for the right reasons. And finally, he says to follow in the steps of Jesus. And these verses are just, I want you to listen to the way these verses flow. And I just want you to pick up on what he's pointing to. He says this in verses 21 through 23, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You do realize that imitation is the greatest form of flattery. You do realize that, right? That our imitation of someone is one of the greatest ways that we can flatter them. When I first came to One Harbor, this is about 5 years ago, I thought theological thoughts all the time. Everything that I thought and talked and how I conversed with people was theological in nature. I'm a deep thinker and I read a lot, and so I would always kind of talk in those tones. And so, I went through the preaching cohort, and Donnie has worked with me for about 5 years now, and he has taught me how to be more practical in the way I deliver sermons. He really has. I have learned a tremendous amount from that young man. And I am thankful for that. I mean, I'm thankful for his impact in my life as an older man, because he has shown me how to do that. And so I watch him, and I can't mimic him. I did grow my beard out the other day, the longest it has ever been. And somebody asked me, they said, are you going to grow your beard out as long as Donnie? I said, I don't have enough days left in my life to accomplish that feat. So no, I'm not. So I can't copy his beard, but I can at least try to copy the way that he preaches. And so, when we imitate people, we are flattering them. And I told him today that I really appreciate him in ways that he'll never know. And so, even Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And so, when Peter says, look, we need to walk in the steps of Christ, he is giving us very clear things that we need to remember about how Jesus walked, and then try to walk in those same ways. First of all, he says this, Jesus suffered. Because Jesus suffered, you're called to suffer too. And if you're here this morning and you don't yet follow Jesus, I want you to know that putting your faith and trust in Jesus is the greatest thing you'll ever do in your life, but it will cost you much. It will cost you, because we all suffer for the name of Christ. In fact, Paul says that we are filling up the suffering of Jesus. We fill it up. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this in John 15:19-20, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. Do you hear that? A servant is no greater than his master. If you are here this morning, you're following Jesus, you are his servant, and you're no greater than him. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. And so God, you know, Jesus tells his disciples, look, you are no greater than me. I have suffered. You're going to suffer. That is a part of life. That's why there are trials in work. That's why there's trials in our life, because we are called to suffer just as Christ did. Secondly, you know, Jesus did not revile when he was reviled. This one has gutted me tremendously because I have failed so much in this area. If you want to see me get mad, then speak to me in a way that I feel is disrespectful. And I've had captains on ships speak to me at times like I was a common dog, and I will not tolerate it. I mean, I get white hot, and I will glare at them and ask them, who do they think that they're talking to? Who do you think that you're talking to? You think you're talking to the punk kid up here? And I will just rail against them. I have failed miserably in this because my emotions and my pride are built up in how they talk to me. You know, Jesus never had to say anything about who he was. Now consider this. Hebrews says that he created all things, that Jesus is the creator God. It says that everything holds together because he holds it together. He holds it all together. If he were to take his hand and turn it loose, everything would fall apart. Everything would disappear because Jesus holds it together. And it says that he radiates the glory of God, that he is the radiance and the glory of the Father. But Jesus never looked at anybody and said, do you know who you're talking to? A great verse that is just a proof text for this is found in John 8, 48 and 49. The Jews are speaking to Jesus and they say this, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan? Jesus, are we not right in saying you are a half-breed and have a demon? Jesus, you are a half-breed and you're demon-possessed. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Brothers and sisters, listen now, listen to me. No matter what is said to us, sometimes you just have to hold your peace, and you just have to say, I'm not going to respond. I don't do that well. I can say that without blinking, I don't do that well. Peter says, look at him, follow in his steps, and understand that when you're reviled by someone, that you don't have to revile in return. You handle yourselves in a proper way. And then thirdly, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. What does that really mean? What does it mean that Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges justly? It simply means that he knew that the Father was going to vindicate him. And what happens to us in our work and in our pain sometimes is that we want God to vindicate us now. God, vindicate me now. Not next week, not next month, not next year, today. I want to be vindicated for what I've done today. And Jesus entrusted himself to the Father, and he went to the cross for us because he knew that the Father was going to vindicate him. He had confidence in that. And that is where we need to place our confidence as believers. We need to say, Lord God, no matter what is happening in my life, no matter what kind of pains I have, one day you will vindicate me. And it may not be in this lifetime. It may be when you stand before him and he says, welcome, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my rest. That may be the only time that you'll ever hear that. It will be. And that's where your vindication will lie. And so, as the band comes up, how do we respond? If you're here this morning, you're not yet a follower of Jesus, when you hear a message or a sermon on work, your first mindset is, man, I've got to work harder and I need to do better. That's just a natural way of thinking. We've been exhorted to work hard and handle ourselves right, and so you want to do those things. I would simply say to you that Jesus has already done all the heavy lifting for you. He has done all the heavy lifting. And if you go through those verses that I just read, it talks about, you know, he suffered for us. He died for us. He gave himself for us. He hung himself on a tree for us. If you're not yet following Jesus, understand that he himself bore your sins on a tree. And there is salvation in him. And by his wounds, you can be healed. If you're suffering with addiction, if you're suffering with, you know, in your marriage, in your home, if you're suffering in any form, understand that Jesus is the one who can heal those brokennesses in our lives because he did it already on the cross. He bore it for us. And if you are a follower of Jesus, man, let your efforts be seen only by the one who's above. Don't do it. Don't give eye service to the people you work for. You work hard for God's glory. You know, Paul says, whatever you do and whatever you say, do all for the glory of God. Do all in the name of Jesus. Do all of it in that. Rest in that. Just say, Lord God, I want to give you, I want my job to reflect you. Because it will either reflect him or it will reflect us. So as we close, let me pray for us, all right? Lord Jesus, you are just an awesome God. And Lord Jesus, you did the Father's will completely. You did not leave one thing undone that he required from your hand. And Lord, there was agony in you in the garden where you said, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. But it's not my will, but your will, O Lord. Let that be done. And so, Jesus, we praise you for being obedient to the will of the Father. And so, Lord, help us as a people to be obedient to what we know. Help us to strive hard in the workplace, Lord God, because we're passing through. This life will soon be over, Lord God. We will see you in all your glory. Grant us grace to strive hard for your name's sake. Bless your people this morning, Lord God. Bless these that are here. And just bless the rest of our worship. In your name I pray. Amen.